The following message, The Birth of Jesus, was based on Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 11, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
Please turn to Luke chapter 2. What I'm going to share with you this evening is not original with me. In fact, everything that I share with you this evening, except for the last two points at the very end, are just thoughts that I put on there. But everything that I'm going to share with you this evening is from Kenneth Bailey in a book that he wrote called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And I put a couple of the original, a copy of the original chapter in the back. I have another one here that if you're interested in reading the actual chapter in the book that I'm going to summarize for you tonight, it will be there. But otherwise, I've given you full notes for this message or sermon. I'll try to make it as much of a sermon as I can. But it is related to the birth account in Luke chapter 2. And I assure you that what I'm going to share with you tonight is not going to spoil your Christmas and make you have to make any major, great, big changes. But there are some significant things here for you to consider. It seems like, at least talking to Rob, that he and his family have already come across this material on the internet, and that I think it's the same thing that we're sharing here tonight. But I teach this in the course on New Testament Introduction, and I know the students have been helped by it over the years. So let us now read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the, and here's the disputed word, inn. There was no room for them in the inn. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and help us to enjoy the things that we're going to consider tonight. Father in heaven, we have a special love in our heart for the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and we thank you for them. How precious they are to us to read of our Lord's birth, his coming into the world, the people surrounding him at his birth, the excitement of that period when prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes, and also for the manner of his birth and the circumstances which we will consider tonight. Lord, send us forth tonight from this time together of worship and study, rejoicing in our Savior, his coming, and his being with us. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So one question which we will be considering is the meaning of the Greek word translated in my version, or I'm sure in yours, in. So just let me point out, and you can follow the notes. I'm basically going to follow these notes that I gave you this evening. The things that we notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 are that they had arrived in Bethlehem from Nazareth because of the census, verse 3. That Joseph was a member of the house and the family of David, from the city of David called Bethlehem, meaning that he was of a royal family. Verse 6, that they arrived in Bethlehem, and while they were there, notice, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Notice the emphasis of both of these phrases. While they were there indicates a certain amount of time. Doesn't give us a precise definition of it, but their days were completed for her to give birth. So they arrived and some time elapsed. Verse 7, she gave birth and wrapped her newborn son in cloths and placed him in a manger. And there's no real dispute about the meaning of this word here. A manger is a feeding trough. And in this proposal of Kenneth Bailey, our Lord was laid in a manger, in a feeding trough. It's the location of that manger which is at issue or in question. Verse 7b, she placed him in this manger because there was no room for them in the, here's the disputed word, inn, which we'll be talking about shortly. Or we could say in the room. And the shepherds came to the place where Jesus was and saw him. Verse 16, notice, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So they came to this specific place, the same place that is mentioned in the earlier part of Luke's account. The question here is, if you turn the page to page 2, the question here is, was Jesus born in a stable? Now, Kenneth Bailey does not recount this segment that I have here. I took this off the internet. But the traditional Christmas story goes like this, and I'll just read this. At last, Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. It was crowded with other people who needed to pay their taxes. They were worried because they had nowhere to sleep, and Mary was tired because the journey had been long and dusty. She felt sore from riding on a donkey. At each inn, the story was the same. There was no room for them. Eventually, one kind innkeeper said he had a stable where he kept the animals. They were welcome to stay there. The manger was a small room, like a cellar, at the bottom of the inn. It was strewn with straw for the animals, and the animals made friends with Mary and Joseph, who settled down for the night as best they could. And so it was that a few hours later, Mary gave birth to her son in that stable. She wrapped Jesus in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger full of hay. So, an issue here is the identification of these two words, the manger and the inn, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. There are other issues that Bailey points out, which I'll be coming to in just a moment. But the word manger, in verse 7, as I stated, holds. The question is, the location and the circumstances of our Lord's birth, is it according to this traditional Christmas story, or is it otherwise? So Bailey points out five critical flaws in the traditional understanding of the Nativity. And the first thing he points out is that Jesus was the son of Levi. He was returning to the village of his origin, Bailey says, and I quote, "In the Middle East, historical memories are long, and the extended family with its connection to its village of origin is important. In such a world, a man like Joseph could have appeared in Bethlehem and said to people, 'I am Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matat, son of Levi,' and most homes in town would be open to him." Second flaw that he mentions is that Joseph is of the family of David. He was from the family of King David, and the family of David was so famous in Bethlehem that local people apparently called the town the City of David. The official name of the village was Bethlehem. Of course, Jerusalem was also called the City of David in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Bailey asserts, being of that famous family, Joseph would have been welcome anywhere in that town or city. Third, critical flaw. The sense of honor I've given it these titles in Bethlehem. In every culture, a woman about to give birth is given special attention. He asks, are we to imagine that Bethlehem was an exception? Was there no sense of honor in Bethlehem? Surely the community would have sensed its responsibility to help Joseph find adequate shelter for Mary and provide the care she needed. To turn away a descendant of David in the City of David would be an unspeakable shame on an entire village. Fourth critical flaw that Bailey notes. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll read verses 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, remember what happened here. Verse 39, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.' And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Bailey points out that Mary had relatives in a nearby village, as you see here. A few months prior to the birth of Jesus, Mary had visited her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea and was welcomed by her. Bethlehem was located in the center of Judea. By the time, therefore, that Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, they were but a short distance from the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah. If Joseph had failed to find shelter in Bethlehem, he would naturally have turned to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But did he have time for those few extra miles? Bailey asks. Fifth critical flaw, time to prepare. Joseph had time, Bailey says, to make adequate arrangements. Luke 2:4 says that Joseph and Mary went up from Galilee to Judea, and in verse 6, which I read earlier, states, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, King James translation. The average Christian thinks that Jesus was born the same night the Holy Family arrived, hence Joseph's haste and willingness to accept any shelter, even the shelter of a stable. Traditional Christmas pageants reinforce this idea year after year. And in the original article of the book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Bailey talks about the possible origin of this tradition in a novel that was written in the second century, the Proto-Evangelium of James. And if you're interested in that, you can read that. But you see in the portion of that apocryphal work the roots of this idea that Jesus was born the same night that they arrived in Bethlehem. Now, Bailey argues, and I think very well, and his argument has been well received in the scholarly world, that Jesus was born in a typical home in Bethlehem, and Mary was surrounded by friends and relatives. Now, the rest of this is a quote. I failed to put it in quotation, but I did put a citation here, footnote number 7, that simple village homes in Palestine often had but two rooms. One was exclusively for guests. That room could be attached to the end of the house or be a prophet's chamber on the roof, as the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17:19 describes it. The end of the room, next to the door, the main room, was either a few feet lower than the rest of the floor or blocked off with heavy timbers. Each night, into that designated area, the family cow, donkey, and a few sheep would be driven. How'd you like to have a cow in your house? Or a few sheep? Keep you warm. And every morning, those same animals were taken out and tied up in the courtyard of the house. The animal stall would be then cleaned out for the day. Such simple homes, he says, can be traced from the time of David up to the middle of the 20th century. He says, I have seen them in both Upper Galilee and in Bethlehem. You have a couple of biblical examples here that support this. One is in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 8. We won't turn there. Where Saul goes to the house of the medium at Endor. Familiar with that story? And as the story unfolds, Saul becomes terrified by the words of Samuel, whom he saw in this disturbing seance. The woman desired to set bread and food before Saul, that he might eat and have strength to go on his way, verse 22 of that chapter. Then verse 24 says that the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it. The story of Jephthah, which is has a disputed element. Did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? And I have my own opinion about that. But the point here is, and which Bailey makes, that the story of Jephthah in Judges 11:29-40 is enlightening, because Jephthah made his vow assuming that an animal would first come through the door of his house. Bailey also points out that these same simple houses also appear in the New Testament in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 15. Notice what Jesus said there. He said, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a stand. But then consider what he said. And it gives light to all in the house. Now here's a case where all means all, Bible doesn't always mean all, you know, indiscriminately in every passage of the Bible, but here it does. And the picture that you have here is not just about putting the lamp under the bushel or not, but it's the size of the house, that this gives light to all in the house. As Bailey points out, Jesus is assuming here a typical village home with one room. If a single lamp sheds light on everybody in the house, a house can only have one room. Another example appears in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, where on the Sabbath, Jesus healed a woman who was bent over and could not fully straighten herself, and he said, "You are freed from your infirmity." The head of the household was angry because Jesus had worked on the Sabbath, and Jesus responded, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" Bailey makes this point. Clearly, Jesus knew that every night his opponents had at least an ox or a donkey in their houses. So you see the diagram here, the diagram taken from Bailey's book, which gives you a basic configuration of a home in Palestine. Or, as he said, these homes are found even up until the 20th centuries, where you have the philosophy of a home is interesting, isn't it? That every home had a guest room. As small as they were, one of those rooms was a guest room with a separate entrance, apparently. This is, I'm sure, a generalization, but holds true. And then in the living quarters, you have the mangers for the animals to be brought into the house, to be protected from the elements, to give warmth to the dwellers of that home. And then in the morning would be led out or down the stairs to the area where they would be outside in what is called the stable. And Bailey is saying here that Jesus was born in such a home and was laid in the manger or the feeding trough in the home, just as the scripture describes. So now we come again to this issue of the disputed word "in." Now, the question of the manger is not the manger itself, but the location. The Greek word phatne means manger or a feeding trough. And Jesus was indeed laid in such a feeding trough. But the real question is, was it in a stable or a commercial inn, as the traditional story would have us believe? And were Joseph and Mary unwelcomed intruders with no one to help them in the midst of the crowds in Bethlehem? Now, in his work, Bailey cites a number of scholars, both modern and older, in their interpretation of these various passages. For example, Darrell Bach, noted commentator on Luke and many other commentaries, states that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, Luke uses the term of a guest room in a house, while Luke 10:34, which describes the commercial inn, the Good Samaritan brought him to an inn and took care of him. Pointing out, as you can see in the diagram there that I put together, the relationship of Luke 2:7, there was no room for them in the what? That's what we're asking, in the what? And in Luke 22 and verse 11, he uses the same word that is used in Luke 2:7, kataluma, which in Luke 22 and verse 11 is translated, "Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now here, the size of the home, all homes in the first century or in the Middle East are not all that small, so this was obviously a larger house that he's referring to. But the word that is used refers to the guest room. And he points out, Darrell Bach does, that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, the Good Samaritan brought him to an inn and took care of him. And a different word is used, pandokeion. So Raymond Brown, another scholar, supports the thesis of these men concerning the identity of this room, this guest room. So it would be proper to translate Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 then. "She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger," or you could call it a feeding trough, which is probably more explicit, "because there was no room for them in the guest room," would be the proper translation, based on Luke 22 and verse 11. And an incorrect translation, when you consider it in contrast to the use of the word in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34. I hope you're not so totally confused about what I just stated. But the little chart there should help. So last page. Here's a quote from Raymond Brown in his magnificent treatise on the birth of the Messiah, 1993. He says, "The public inns of the time should not be pictured as snug or comfortable according to medieval or modern standards. They were closer to a type of khan or caravansary, where large groups of travelers found shelter under one roof. The people slept on cots or on a terrace elevated by a few steps from the floor, with the animals on the floor in the same room." Unfortunately, the thesis that kataluma means inn is not helped by Luke 10:34, for there, Luke 10:34, the inn on the road to Jericho, where the Samaritan put up the ravaged traveler, is called a pandokion and not a kataluma. So he's just concurring with this interpretation of the words, Luke 2:7, Luke 10:34, and Luke 22, verse 11. Alfred Plummer, an older writer, writing in 1960, said, "It is a little doubtful whether the familiar translation in the inn is correct. It is possible that Joseph had relied on the hospitality of some friends in Bethlehem, or some friend in Bethlehem, whose guest chamber, however, was already full when he and Mary had arrived." So what does this all of this mean? Well, as I stated at the beginning, it's not some revelation or some reformation that is needed that will so drastically change our conception of our Lord's birth, except for the location and the circumstances, I think, should be changed in our mind. We need to reform, as I stated here, and this is mine, not Bailey's, we need to reform our picture of the nativity scene, and perhaps need to build a replica of a Middle Eastern house with two rooms, mangers, and a stall outside. Actually, I'm interested in this, if I ever had the time, because I like, some wood projects, to make a mock-up of a more biblical manger scene. And maybe when I get really old, I'm looking for something to do, I'll start a little cottage business of that will replace all of our, Fontanini manger scenes and all the rest. No, I'm serious. It looks like we need to do that. So if you're handy and crafty, you should try that. You have some drawings here, don't you? I had one. I thought I had one in here. This one here. You can make something like that. And take the lid off, and you see the mangers there. And put the little baby Jesus in there and sell your Fontanini set or whatever you have on eBay. We need to reform our picture of the nativity scene, and perhaps we will need to build a replica of a Middle Eastern house with two rooms, mangers, and a stall outside. Now, the nativity is just as glorious as it ever was, even compared to this other conception. I don't want to read the last couple of paragraphs from the article in that book. At this point, which has to do now with not so much the physical surroundings of the actual home, in this case where Jesus was born, but with Joseph. And so Bailey says, "With this understanding in mind, all the cultural problems I have noted are solved. Joseph was not obligated to seek a commercial inn. He does not appear as an inept and inadequate husband who cannot arrange for Mary's needs. Likewise, Joseph did not anger his wife's relatives by failing to turn to them in a crisis. The child was born in the normal surroundings of a peasant home sometime after they arrived in Bethlehem, and there was no heartless innkeeper with whom to deal. A member of the house of David was not humiliated by rejection as he returned to the village of his family's origin. The people of Bethlehem offered the best they had, and preserve their honor as a community. The shepherds were not hard-hearted oafs without the presence of mind to help a needy family of strangers. Our Christmas creche sets remain as they are because ox and ass before him bow, for he is in a manger now. But that manger was in a warm and friendly home, not in a cold and lonely stable. Looking at the story in this light strips away layers of interpretive mythology that have been built up around it. Jesus was born in a simple two-room village home, such as the Middle East has known for at least 3,000 years. Yes, we must rewrite our Christmas plays, but in rewriting them, the story is enriched, not cheapened. And earlier on he said, and you see on the last page, part of what Luke tells us about the birth of Jesus is that the Holy Family traveled to Bethlehem, where they were received into a private home. The child was born, wrapped and put to bed in the living room in the manger that was either built into the floor or made of wood and moved into the family living space. Why weren't they invited into the family guest room, he asks. The guest room was already occupied by other guests. The host family graciously accepted Mary and Joseph into the family room of their house. The family room would naturally be cleared of men for the birth of the child, and the village midwife and other women would have assisted at the birth. After the child was born and wrapped, Mary put her newborn son to bed in a manger filled with fresh straw and covered him with a blanket. Now, in closing, I thought, well, how do I end this interpretation and proposal or reproposal or reinterpretation of what to us is a traditional Christmas story? And as you can see, the biblical basis and the exegetical basis for what I have shared with you this evening. But I think as we close tonight, we should consider, first of all, how the circumstances of Jesus' birth draw us to him, irrespective of these different interpretations. It remains that the circumstances of Jesus' birth draw us to him. That is, they draw us to him. We are attracted to him and we are interested in him by virtue of the kind of birth that he had, or the circumstances of his particular birth, the humble circumstances, the way in which God sent his son, the way he was announced in terms of his actual appearance. All of these circumstances that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 speak of humility, of his gentleness. His humble birth is a reference to his humble life. And he said that, and he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So the invitation, the gospel message to come to him is consistent, even with the circumstances of his birth. So we are to consider how the circumstances of Jesus' birth draw us to him. We are drawn to him from beginning to end. Think of it. We are drawn to him in his death. We are commanded to look to the cross. I will be lifted up from the earth. We're to, as in the brazen serpent in the Old Testament, we're to look up. We're to look at that brazen serpent on the pole, or we're to look at Jesus hanging on the cross. And as we do that, we are drawn to him. And there are features of his life and his provision on the cross that are crucial for us. And so it is with his birth. These are also crucial for us. The circumstances of Jesus' birth draw us to him and enrich our faith. In fact, at every period of Jesus' life, from the circumstances of his birth to his death to his resurrection and everything in between, every part of his ministry, as we were reading this morning, his healing of the deaf and the blind and the lepers, all of these things draw us to Jesus. Everything about Jesus is drawing and attractive. And I trust, I pray that you will be drawn to Jesus because of who he is. And tonight, not just go away and say, "Boy, that was really interesting," or "I really like that. That makes a whole lot more sense," which generally people say when they hear Bailey's proposal. They say, "You know, that makes a lot more sense than what I've always thought about this." But more than saying, "Well, that makes a lot more sense," is to look beyond all of that, having that cleared away and having that properly understood biblically, and saying, "Wow, it's Jesus. It's Jesus and the circumstances of his birth that draw me to him. And secondly, to consider how the circumstances of Jesus' birth hint at the kind of ministry that he will have. We saw in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, and in those many of those other prophecies there, of Christ as the Spirit-anointed Messiah, the man of wisdom, the merciful deliverer, the anointed gospel preacher, Isaiah chapter 61, speak of the kind of ministry, and all that you see there in those passages is also consistent with the circumstances of his birth and this humble being laid in a feeding trough. That's in the Old Testament. You have a psalm, I forget which psalm it is, where the psalmist is looking at the towers, remember, and he's looking at the temple and the towers and the ramparts, and he's seeing this mighty fortress there, and he says, "Behold, such is God. Such is God," based on what you see there in the temple. Well, such is God, such is Christ, when you consider the circumstances of his birth. What he was at his birth, and what the message of his birth conveys, is that this is the kind of Savior, the kind of Lord that he will be to those who trust in him and who love him. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for faithful men who over the years have sought to study your word and derive the true significance of the meaning of words and verses. We're grateful, Lord, for your servant, Dr. Bailey, for the insight he has given to us. And we're grateful, Lord, for most of all, the Lord Jesus and his humble beginning in this world. Lord, as we think about the birth narratives, think of Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna. Lord, we see that you set apart the very best people in Israel, the most godly, those who were looking for the consolation of Israel, those who were attuned to the movement of history, not the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elite and the politically minded in Israel, but these humble servants welcoming the Messiah into the world according to the fulfillment of prophecy. And as we look at all of this, the people surrounding him, the warm reception, this proposal of Mary's, the honor given to Mary and her birth, and the birth, and the humble circumstances of our Lord being laid in this manger, we stand in awe of all of this, for you are a God of wisdom, and you have done all things well. And so we pray that at this time of the year, and as always, we would marvel at the humility, the condescension of God in Jesus Christ, and be thus drawn to him, to live for him, to pour out our lives for him, to be his servants. We ask this in his name. Amen.